Stan King, who is going to be our speaker here this morning. Just let him get all the electronics working. Stan, okay. Pre-K and K, I guess, are to be dismissed. So, yeah, just to introduce Stan here a little bit, comes to us from Three Hills and persevered through the fog and the icy roads this morning, and so we're grateful for God's mercy, driving mercies this morning. Stan has is coming with his wife Becky, and they have 4 children and 8 grandchildren. Lucky guys. Stan's been in the ministry for 13 years, kind of on and off for a bit of time, and his giftings are going to be quite evident this morning as teaching and leading and encouraging. So, yeah. Before you speak, would you mind if I pray for you? Heavenly Father, Lord, we're just so thankful for those that give of themselves to come and share the word with us. And so we ask your blessing upon Stan as he does this morning, Lord, that your word would go out and that it would land in our hearts. And so we're just thankful for that and ask your spirit to enable and to empower Stan this morning. In Jesus' name.
There we go. Sorry. Good to be here. Glad that we made it back. We came out here on Friday night and had a lovely meal and got a chance to talk a little bit about Advent. And then we drove home because we've got this crazy dog that just doesn't behave anywhere else but home. And so we drove all the way back and drove here again this morning, but it was cloudy, or not cloudy, foggy. But we made it and we're excited about being here. Could you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4? I understand you've been working your way through the book of Ephesians. And we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Will it show up better if we kill the lights up here? Because I don't mind speaking in the dark. There you go. Now, we're starting in verse 17, and for those of you who are really paying attention, you notice that you didn't end up talking last week about the first part. And the reason for that is because in the first part of chapter 4, there's some really difficult theology, and I just didn't really want to talk about it. I just thought I'd just skip it. No, actually, I was asked to speak at starting in verse 17, so that's what I've done. You mean you're not going to turn the spotlight on me? There you go. You got it. Thank you. So, today's talk is titled, It's a Wonderful Life. Comes from a movie, 1946. We can have the next slide. Some of you will recognize it. I think it's in the top 5 most favorite Christmas movies. Some of you are nodding, so you've watched it. I actually watched it for the very first time last night. So you're probably thinking, wow, shouldn't you have been working on your sermon rather than watching a movie? Well, it was important. It was research. But when I was reading this passage, for some reason, this movie flashed across my mind. It's a Wonderful Life. And a lot of you will know the movie and the story of the movie. It comes from 1946. Jimmy Stewart stars in it and does an amazing job of being a complete lunatic. And did we lose this? Okay, sorry. I'm not going to worry about it, Bonnie, and I'll just trust it to go somewhere. So if you've watched the movie, you end the movie feeling really good and thinking, yes, it's a wonderful life. And yet, through most of the movie, if you're anything like me, you don't think it's so. You actually think it's not that great of life. And in fact, Jimmy Stewart, or George Bailey as his character's called, just really, really goes through some difficult times, and even to the point where it looks like he's going to take his own life. And there's a shot of him that just where he's standing on the bridge, and you think, how does this movie get titled It's a Wonderful Life? Because all seems to be failing him. For Christmas, for many of us, it's a bit of a contrast. Christmas is often a time when we think, wow, it's wonderful, it's going to be so beautiful, and we're going to have family together, and it's going to be a lovely time. It's going to be a wonderful time. It's just going to remind us that life is wonderful. But that stands in contrast to what many of us have experienced or experiencing, and that is, it's not so wonderful. And we feel a little bit like George Bailey standing on the edge going, it's just not worth it any longer. For 20-some-odd years in Edmonton, I practiced law. And every December, my phones ran off the hook. People phoning, saying, I've had it, I've had enough, I want to divorce him or her. I'm leaving him, I'm leaving her, I've had it. And time and time again, I would say to them, you know what? Why don't you call me back in January? Because I came to understand that for many people, December was the worst month of the year. And there was just so much stress and so much pressure to be so wonderful. And when it stood in contrast to what life was really all about, people couldn't handle it. People didn't want to handle it. And the good news is that time and time again, January came around, and actually, I didn't get those phone calls back. Many I did. So I don't know what your life is like, but for some of you, bless you, I bet you your life is pretty wonderful. But for others of you, maybe not so. I would like us today to take a real serious look at our lives, at ourselves. Be honest with yourself. Is it wonderful or not so wonderful? But I want also, as we look into this passage of scriptures in Ephesians 4, to find some hope that's there, that it is actually possible to have a wonderful life. Let's read in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. Usually I would be reading under the NIV, but I will tell you why a little later. Oh, you hang on those tender hooks. Verse 17, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But That is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through the deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. It's a wonderful life, or is it? Well, the first part of this passage, verses 17 to 19, reminds us that there's this life out there that's not so wonderful. The not-so-wonderful life is described in verses 17 to 19. Now, it's described as that way of the Gentiles, and this isn't just a slam against all Gentiles, which many of us fit into, but it's actually just describing to the readers of Ephesians a group of people who would not have been familiar with Jesus Christ and would have been stereotypically having lived a life that would have been inconsistent with Christian faith. And so, just generalizing, they said the way of the Gentiles. But the way of the Gentiles is described, and I believe it's also the way of the not-so-wonderful life, in four ways. It first of all talks about futile thinking, secondly, dark thoughts, thirdly, ignoring God, and fourthly, insensitivity. And we find this in these two verses. As I think about the futile thought, this is the I can do thought, where we just feel like in our day and age, we can do just anything we want to do. We can achieve anything we want to achieve. And what's frustrating is that that's not true. It's actually, when we try to make it true, it feels, oh, there's that word, futile. We bump up against it. You know, the concept of being independent. We really value independence. In fact, from a very early age, your parents taught you to be independent. And when you arrived at independence, you felt like there was some success. But we are finding more and more in sociology that it's this independence that's causing so much difficulty for us. Many of us struggle with mental health issues because we've overemphasized independence and have lost sight of the togetherness that brings health and well-being. This independence, actually, we thought it would make things better, but it was futile thinking. And so there's lots of it out there. You just check through the commercials. You see it. You deserve a break today. If you ever think about that a little bit, if you take a break every day, you'll never end up getting anything done. And, you know, what good is that? Again, that's futile thinking. And so we know that there's lots of it out there, some of which has snuck into our own. Even in the movie last night in It's a Wonderful Life, he hugs this soon-to-be his wife and says, I am going to do whatever I want to do. That ends up being so futile. The next one that's described here as a not so wonderful would be darkened in their understanding or dark thoughts. And that could mean one of maybe three things. One, it could be just evil thoughts, always thinking to hurt somebody, evil towards people. Maybe that's it, but I think maybe it's something different. It could be just the idea of blind spots. The word dark is actually also can be used to blind. And so maybe it's just that we have big gaps in our thinking. But I actually think it's the third option, and that is that negative thoughts, criticism. And this is what I think many, many people in our culture struggle with in terms of just being negative. You know, the weather, we want to be negative about the weather. We buy something new, and what do we want to tell people about? The parts that don't work. We look at a child does his homework, and where do we pick out the part that's wrong? And I think that this is a susceptibility that comes in this not-so-wonderful world, wonderful life. It's the negative thoughts. I think those negative thoughts actually come to us more easily when we ignore God. When God is absent from our lives, it very much becomes a not-so-wonderful life. And our culture today actually really, really presses us to push God away. And those who are called agnostics or atheists, people who don't believe in God or actively believe there is no God, are becoming more and more assertive and saying we need to push God out of the picture, push God out of our classrooms, push God out of our homes, our families, our governments. And it's leading to this not-so-wonderful life. And they do this because they just want to ignore God. And then the last one that we find in verse 19 is this callousness, this insensitivity. And it's a callousness towards one another, and it's a callousness towards God, but it's also a callousness and insensitivity towards themselves. And we believe more and more. That's part of our futile thinking. Let's have more of this. And because of that, we've developed calluses. And so we need more to create sensation. And this leads us to addictions. And so we want more fun, more leisure, and just to somehow stimulate our senses. Because life is not so wonderful, and we just want to get away from it. We just want to feel some pleasure for a moment because life is so, so heavy. Well, we're hoping we're talking about somebody else out there. And even in the beginning of verse 17, when it talks about the way of the Gentiles, it makes us feel like maybe we could just say it's somebody way out there, it's not us. But the reason that Paul is writing this to the church in Ephesus is because it is in the church. And I am guessing, although I'm on the edge of being presumptuous, that it's probably within this church as well. That there's some of this thinking, this futile thinking that's really not getting us anywhere, that's happening here. Maybe it's the thought of if we try harder, we can make this work better. But there's also this darkness, this negativity. Oh, it always is the same. Why? Some people have left. Oh, man, it's just because we're losers. We're not doing very well. It's this negative thought pattern that we end up getting into. And so, although we'd really like it to be out there, it's snuck into our church. And, whoa, the third one? Really in the church? Ignoring God? But we know that's true. One of the accusations about the church today is that we're actually practicing agnostics. And that we come here and we sing these beautiful songs and lift our eyes up to heaven and we walk out the door and some transformation happens where we don't think about them again until we come back in here. And so we've ignored them all week. And that can't help but affect your community of faith because there is no faith. There's the ignoring of God. And it creates calluses. We live our lives like that. We become calloused and insensitive, and there's just no pleasure to it. So is it just out there, or is it actually in here? And this is one of the things I feel we need to wrestle with. Wrestle with the idea of, is life not so wonderful in this community? Is life not so wonderful in our homes? What about inside you? Is life not so wonderful? But I do want you to know that there's hope. And so we move on to verse 20. And verse 20 starts with this word, but. I love the word, but, in this situation. Becky and I have this conversation sometimes that if I say sorry, I can't end it and use the conjunctive but to go on from there. Because if I do, then I've wiped out my sorry. But in this scenario, you actually are happy for the word but because then it wipes out verse 17 to 19 and you can move forward with the hope that there is a possibility of a wonderful life. And so that wonderful life comes with an exchange. So verse 20 starts off with this, okay, this is not the way you were taught. So it's starting to speak to the church. They were taught something different. That's what makes them part of the church. That something different comes from the teaching of Jesus, it says, which again makes sense because this is a church, believes something about Jesus. And it goes on to say that you were not taught that, but rather the way of Christ. And so as soon as we start talking about the way of Christ, we start needing to understand that we're going to turn things upside down. That's what Jesus did. That's how he taught. And you just have to go to the Sermon on the Mount. And you know what? Who's blessed? Oh, those who are meek. The people we usually don't see as being all that blessed. Those who are poor. Oh, that doesn't make sense to us. And we just go through the teachings of Jesus, and most of it just seems to be the reverse. And the reason it's the reverse is because Jesus is stepping away from the old way of thinking to a new way of thinking. And Paul writes to them and says, you who are the church, you weren't taught to live the old way. You were taught to live the new way. And in fact, he uses this idea that you can put on an old self, or you can put off the old self, and you can put on a new self. And what's important about us understanding that now we're talking about selves is that we're not just talking about the external part of life. You know, am I getting a holiday? Do I have nice possessions? Those are the external parts. For us to talk about a wonderful life, we need to talk about what's internal. And even in the movie, It's a Wonderful Life, it's interesting that George Bailey's life, in terms of its externals, doesn't change between what he thought was really crummy life to what he became to believe was a really wonderful life. The externals didn't change. The internal changed. And so what Paul is going to write here in verse 22, it says you need to put off that old self, that old external that made your life not so wonderful. And you need to put on a new internal that will make your life wonderful. See, the character of Jimmy Stewart, by the way, I am guessing that a lot of you haven't watched this, so I'm expecting that you'll run home this afternoon and watch this movie, and then halfway through the movie you're going to go, oh, now it makes sense what he's saying. But Jimmy Stewart in this movie absolutely portrays the old self. The guy's cantankerous, he's bitter, he's angry, he's yelling, he's flipping out. He is everything this old, futile, dark, negative, ignoring God life would be. But then there's this big switch where he becomes a loving, caring fellow, becoming what we would describe as the new self. Actually, better than just how I just described new self. If we go down to verse 24, it describes the new self as created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. See, righteousness and holiness are sort of lofty words to us. They seem kind of remote. You know, if you're at all close to your teens, being righteous and holy doesn't sound all that wonderful. But for those of us who've lived life, have carried the burden of guilt, have felt the horror of messing up time and time again, wow, to be thought as righteous and holy sounds pretty wonderful. Sounds pretty free. Sounds pretty stressful. Stress-free. And this is the wonderful life. But it has this phrase, put off, put on. Is it as simple as that? Again, another movie reference. If any of you remember Karate Kid, put off, put on. And that seemed pretty simple. But it's not that simple. The key is found in the verse in between verse 22 and 24. Yep, you got it, 23. Which says that we need to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. This verse is actually the reason I used the English Standard Version. As you know, there's lots of different translations of Scripture, and the translators use various means to identify the meaning. And in the NIV, it uses this attitudes of your minds. An attitude, in my respectful opinion, is a poor choice of words. The word is actually the word spirit. The word is actually translated the Spirit of God over 100 times in Scripture. And why I think that's so important to me is that I believe that if there's ever going to be a transition from the old self to the new self, from the not-so-wonderful life to the wonderful life, it actually comes by the renewal of the Spirit of God within us. And it doesn't just come by me trying harder or better or figuring out how life works. It actually comes through the renewal of the Spirit of God. Titus 3:5 says that it's the Spirit that renews us. It uses a fancy word, regenerates us, makes us new. This is this concept of Scripture that Jesus taught that said that you need to be born again. And it's through the Spirit of God that we're born again. It's not just by my trying harder. It's actually by the Spirit of God doing... Oh, remember? We said it had to be internal. So the Spirit of God comes within me and he makes me new. He renews me. But he renews me from within and includes my mind. And I do need to activate my mind to do this. Sometimes Christians are accused of being a little bit mindless, that they just believe, and there's really no basis for that belief. But we are actually supposed to have a mindset or engage our minds to be able to move from the old self to the new self. And so the Spirit makes it possible we have to make the choice. And so let me illustrate it this way. This is about the oldest jacket I have. I love this jacket. It makes me feel good. It's comfortable. And I like wearing it. But if this is my old self, then the scriptural passage says that I need to get rid of it. I need to put it off. And actually, the phrase that's used here to put off the old self is a phrase that doesn't just say taking it off, but actually says casting it away. And then it says we need to put on a new self. But as I said, somewhere in between it's made it possible. Because without the Spirit of God, I just stand empty, nothing. But the Spirit of God gives me an opportunity to put on the new self. And the new self doesn't feel quite as comfortable necessarily. But with time, it can become so. With time, it actually can start getting to that point of wonderful. Well, what's interesting is because our mind is involved in this, we can actually choose to go back and we pick up the old self and we put it on. Oh man, it used to be so comfortable, but it doesn't just fit the same way. And this is what's happening in Ephesus. And Paul's writing to them saying, you know what? You put this back on and you went back to that thinking and that negativity and you started ignoring God and you were trying to get back into the old self. And you need to stop that. You need to get rid of it. And you need to stay with this new self that the Spirit has created within you. It's a choice. Later on in our passage, and we'll come to it again, but later on in our passage it says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And I believe that that's part of this, is that when we want to take back the old self, the Holy Spirit is going, oh, why are we going back to that way? I gave you this new self. And it doesn't mean that the Spirit leaves us at that point, because it says we are sealed to the day of redemption. But it's grieving, it's hurting. But it's a choice we need to make. We can get to make this choice between a wonderful life or a not so wonderful life. And then the last passage, and we'll rush through this just to end as close to time as we can. From verse 25 to verse 32, it gives us a contrast of the wonderful life and the not so wonderful life. And it gives us a contrast of what each of these look like. And so, as I go through this, would you mind just pulling out your cell phone, if you have one with you? And I'll tell you why in a minute. So, if we look up on the screen, it gives you a table, actually, which I think is pretty descriptive of these verses 25 to 32. And in each of the verses, there, with the exception of two, there's quite an explicit comparison of the old self and the new self. So, for example, in verse 25, it says that we should put away falsehood, but let each of us speak truth. And so the old self is represented by those lies. Interesting. Guys tell an average of 6 lies a day. Women, bless you, you only do 3. Isn't that interesting? And 60% of people lie every 20 minutes. That's the old way. Truth. That's the new way. That's what represents the new self. And that's what leads to the wonderful life. Bob Walton and I, we go way back and we have some common friends. And just the other night we were talking about one of those common friends. And the thing that we were both celebrating was that this fellow speaks truth into our lives. And that makes it a wonderful relationship. If we go down to the next, it is actually an implicit comparison. And it is the one that says, be angry but don't sin. And don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And in my mind, what it's describing is that there's this whole aspect of enraged. And anger is a significant problem in our culture. and in our homes and in our beings. And it's not the anger that's just a sort of a, that is wrong. It's the enraged anger. And there's two words for anger that's used in this verse. The first one is an anger that's just a disapproval, a wrath that something is inconsistent or not just. The second one, which says, don't let the sun go down on your anger, that one is an indignation, is a outrage. And I think the old self is the one that's outraged. The new self still deals with anger because there's injustices in the world, but there's a calmness to it. And so they sleep at night. And so again, there's this comparison of the old self and the new self. And as I go through these, allow yourself to think, okay, where am I? And for some of us, we're pulling coats on and pulling coats off as each of these, we go through each of them. The third one is the idea of stealing and giving. And again, there's this explicit comparison. So the thief takes what's not his. And those who are generous or share, give what is theirs. And it's interesting, many of you probably are not ones that pickpocket at the local store or take at the local store or pickpocket in the parades. But I just was introduced to this concept of stealing glory. A friend of mine who's a wonderful, wonderful Christian lady was sharing how she saw herself as a glory thief, as a person who didn't really enjoy it when somebody else was getting recognition. And that in itself is a form of stealing. But the opposite of that would be somebody who actually is more than happy to see somebody else get the glory. And so think through, what parts of your life are you taking that which is not yours, and which parts are you actually giving? And which one tends to be more of a portrait of your life? And then the next one is this whole idea of negative talk or unwholesome words the NIV uses. Or on the other hand, there's this encouraging words, the words that build up. I did a survey at the church that we served at in Three Hills at Prairie Tabernacle. The number one sin that people in our church wrestled with was negative talk. I don't think it's uncommon. I don't think it's unique to our home church. And so we see that, again, this comparison. Which one are you? Are you more quickly to say, wow, that's really well done, thank you very much, or this was a lovely dinner? Or are you more quickly to say, wow, not really, what's with the potatoes? So which one are you fall into? The next one is the grieves God, or grieves the Holy Spirit, or he pleases God. And again, it's the opportunity, because of the new self that's been given to us, the new life that's been given to us, we have the opportunity to actually please God. Until the Holy Spirit comes into us, we don't have that opportunity, but once he does, we do have this opportunity to please God. And if you really don't give a rip of whether you do or you don't, then I would suggest to you that the Spirit hasn't started his work in you. And then lastly, and this is an awful summarization of two very beautiful verses. Verse 21 is this whole thing of hating. Let all bitterness and the malice and everything else, put that aside. That's the old stuff. And then the beautiful verse 32, but be kind to one another, compassionate. This is loving. And maybe this generalization is easier for you to see yourself. Are you a person who tends to hate or tends to love? Are you a person who shows kindness or really, really has just that mean streak in you? And the challenge is, of course, to say we need to be more loving, just like the one who portrays the wonderful life, Jesus Christ. It says at the end, we need to forgive, which is part of loving, just as we were forgiven. And for those of us who've experienced this, coming back to verse 20, for those of us who've heard the teachings of Jesus and have come to an understanding of them, for those of us who the Spirit has started the renewal process within us, we understand the life that Christ led and gave to enable us to have a life that we could actually call wonderful. 84%, the Barna study says, a sociology group says that 84% of non-believing people know a Christian. But only 14% of those people would say that that Christian life looks any different than theirs. What it suggests is that there's that one in seven of us actually live a life that reflects the new self. And six in seven of us are continually wearing the old self. Those stats are awful. But only you know where you line up. So here's my suggestion. We take out our phones. People are all into the selfie thing. So, yeah, you're allowed to do this right now. I want you to take your phone, and I want you to hold it up. And I want you to take a picture of yourself. Hey, you're not doing it. Let's go. Let's get the phones out. I'm serious about this. Because this is going to be your homework when you go home today. Okay, hopefully you can work your phone faster than I can. Okay, so you're going to hold it up, and you're going to take a picture. Okay, somehow I took a picture of that thing over there. Because here's what I'd like you to do. Go home this afternoon. Look at that picture you took. And don't do that, though. Don't say ugly mug about that picture. It's a good-looking picture. But I want you to think through, who's represented there, the old self or the new self? Here, I'm going to take a picture of you guys. And if I had some inside story on this, what would I be seeing? The old selves or the new selves? See, with the new self, it's possible. Life can be wonderful. And interesting enough, when Jesus was describing why he came, which we remember in this Advent season, he says, you know what Advent's about? The reason I came was so that you might have life, that you might have it abundantly. And another good word for that would have been that you might have it wonderfully. And so Jesus came so that this might be possible for you to have the wonderful life. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you very much for the fact that your Son came to this earth. And through his own life and actions and the gift that he's given, we have this opportunity for something much more than we're maybe experiencing it now. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would work in our hearts that we might be honest with ourselves. And may you lead us to the hope and to the truth of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Heavenly Father, you have made us glad, and we are so blessed to have your Spirit come into our life to allow us to put on the new life. And so as we go from here today, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would continue its work in each of our hearts, Lord, that that the new self would be evident to all that come in contact with us. We pray in Jesus' name.